go into holiness and word, and then we'll go into holiness and deed. But the main theme is we want to be like Jesus. And that is a vision statement for this church, to be like Jesus in all we think and all we say and all we do. I mean, we know as the church, we cannot do anything greater than to be like Jesus. If we accomplish that, we have accomplished everything that we were meant to do. So we want to be like him. And many of you know our vision scripture for this church that has been a foundational scripture for a long time is Luke chapter 4, 18 through 19. I'm not sure if I have it up there, but it talks about being anointed. It talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon, and Jesus was saying this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he goes through all the things to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and all of these things. And we just sang about that today. Beyond the open door, there's a new and a fresh anointing. And church, if we want to be like Jesus, we can never do it apart from the anointing that God gives. It is not about our talent. It is not about our skills. It is not about our abilities. And thank God for that. So if you feel like you have no talent, if you feel like you have no skills, doesn't matter. Because it's about the anointing. It's about God doing his work through you. And that is what we're all called to do. And when we learn to walk through that open door that he's given us, wherever that may be, then you're going to find yourself being more and more like Jesus. So I'm so excited about what we're going to be talking about these next few weeks. And I want to start in the scripture because I want to get a foundation of holiness. How many of you know holiness is not a word we hear too much? Anyone heard it in the past week? Just, you know, at a gas station or work, anyone mention being holy? We don't hear it too often. And I was thinking, it's one of those words that's really only used in connection with God. And so the further the world gets away from God, the less you are going to hear it, unless the church is speaking up. And there's lots of biblical words the world will use, like love, patience, kindness. They'll even sacrifice. I hear people talk about sacrificing things, right? But I don't hear them talking about holiness unless they're connected to God. And so it is vitally important, church, that we understand what holiness is, or it's going to be lost to this generation. Because the world's not going to maintain it. The world's not going to teach it. It is the church's job to walk in holiness. So I want to start in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 14. So this is Peter talking to believers. So he's talking to people who have accepted Jesus Christ. He's not talking to religious people, and he's not talking to the world. He's talking to what we would consider the church. And he says, you must live as God's obedient children. Everyone say, I'm a child. If you've accepted Christ, you have become a child of God. And that's what we were talking about. We're connected. We're following the Father's heart together in this. And I can tell you, I don't think we're there yet, but I see this vision in my mind of the lighthouse coming together where we can link arms with anyone. I want to be able to link arms with anyone in this room and walk together with whatever God has us to do. Not having a second thought, not having any animosity. I want to be able to come and sit next to anyone and not be saying, oh, I don't want to sit next to her today. Because the Father's heart is all about unity. It is about knowing that we are children of God together. There's no stepchildren. There's no outcast. There's no black sheep in God's family. There's no, I've heard this one, there's no grandchildren. You can't get in on your parents' coattails. You got to know God for yourself. And when you do and you become his child, then you have to learn from him. We don't want to be disobedient children. As Peter says here, you must live as God's obedient children. Everyone say obedient. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you are one of those disobedient children. I'm just going to speak in faith that you're learning to be an obedient child to God, no matter what your past may have been. So we're going to be obedient children. Peter warns, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Because you didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. So when we become a child of God, our old nature dies. It is no longer a part of who we are. So how do we become holy? By accepting Jesus as our Lord. That's it. You can't make it happen. You can't go take a shower every day and say, now I'm holy, now I'm clean. No, he changes you from the inside out. And it's not about anything that you do other than being obedient to him. That's it. You're being his child. And so our problem comes in, unholiness comes in when we start slipping back into that old nature, and Peter knew that. He's warning them, don't slip back. Don't go back to doing what you did before because God's made you brand new. So be an obedient child and walk in that. He says, for the scripture says, you must, everyone say must. Must be holy because I am holy. Does it say you should be holy? No. Does it say you can be holy? No. That word must is a matter of fact. If you are going to be a child of God, then you must be holy. And that sounds like a high order that I would be a little overwhelmed with if I didn't know that Jesus did the work for me. I don't have to make it happen because I would fall short. But all I have to do is keep following his heart, keep learning of him, keep being obedient to him, and then I will be holy. Did you know that in the Bible, the word holy or holiness, actually, I'll just ask you, anyone, throw out a number, how many times do you think it's mentioned in the Bible, Old and New Testament together? How many times is holy mentioned? Guesses? 500? No, more. But you're close. Over 600 times, holy or holiness. Over 600 times. That tells me God's pretty serious about it. He's saying it over and over and over. He's not making a suggestion. This is a command. Be holy as I am holy. It's an important thing for his church to walk in. And I will tell you, no matter what God has called you to do, you will never fulfill all of it if you're lacking in holiness. You might be able to do bits and pieces. You might see some results, but man, if you can get to this place where you understand you are a new creation in Christ, all the old things are passed away, you've been made brand new, and you are in the holiness of God, there's nothing that you can't do. When his anointing is flowing through you, there is nothing that can stop you. In church, we live, I love Brother Farler used to say it, we are living way below our privileges. God is offering us all of this, and we're down here saying, well, thank you, God, for this little stuff right here I got. No. He's offered you this holy, beautiful, victorious life. And we settle for something far less. And church, I'm proclaiming, at the Lighthouse, we're going to learn how to walk in holiness, how to live in holiness, how to talk in holiness, how to think in holiness. And we came from an upbringing where holiness was about having long hair and a long skirt. Where's Brandon? We were talking about last night, about boys not having long hair, right? That's what people said holiness was. Holiness has nothing to do with your outward appearance, although your outward appearance will start to reflect holiness. Because holiness will include modesty, but it's not about someone else's rules and regulations on you. It's about the heart of God saying, oh, child, be obedient. I'm going to show you how to dress. I'm going to show you how to talk, and you just got to be obedient to me. That's holiness. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do in this house. So a little later in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and I don't think she's here this morning, but Natalie mentioned this last week when she was praying. And it says, you are a chosen people. Again, he is talking to any and all believers. If you are following Christ, you are a chosen people. If you're not following Christ, guess what? You are a chosen people, but you're not choosing to follow. But you could at any moment. He's saying, I made a way for each and every person. I have chose the whole world. I have chosen every single person. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter if you're old or young. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. God's saying, I chose you. Now, will you choose to be chosen? Will you choose to follow? And if you are, he's saying, you are a chosen people. You are royal priest. Everyone say, I'm a priest. That seem a little different? Because he's not just talking about pastors here. He's not just talking about church leaders. He's saying, you are a priest. So I love what Natalie said last week. She said he's given you authority to intercede. But let me go a step further. In the Old Testament, only the priest had access to God. Oh, church, he's saying you now have access. You don't have to go through any man. And there's some denominations that have missed this. They're still living in that old covenant. I'm saying, I don't have to go through any man to get to Christ. I can talk to my Father all by myself. I don't need to take my stuff to you unless it's getting a little too heavy for me to carry. Then we can walk together. But guess what? When I pray, my Father hears me. When you pray, your Father hears you because now you have access to God. And now the sacrifices that the priest offers, it's not animals, thank God. I don't like blood. Have you guys seen that trend on Facebook where you do ChatGPT and have an image of yourself? Some of you may not know, but you're supposed to say, create an image of myself based on what you know about me. So I did it. I uploaded a picture, and they did me as like a doctor or a nurse. I'm like, oh, that's wrong. And then I had a friend who said, well, she goes, in a spiritual sense, you are saving people and healing people and helping people to be made whole. And I said, well, okay, because the only blood I can handle is the blood of Jesus. That's it. So thankfully, as a priest, we're not taking bulls and goats and using a knife to slaughter them. But we are a living sacrifice. It's not that sacrificing has been done away with. Not at all. But he's saying, I want you to be the sacrifice. That your very life, you are walking in holiness as a new creation in me, that you have given me everything, holding nothing back. That's the kind of priests we are. And you need to know who you are. You need to know that you have authority, that you have access. And don't live beneath that privilege. And if you go on, he says, you are a holy nation. And church, that can be a nation within a nation. I will tell you, America is not a holy nation. They once were. But they are not any longer. But the kingdom of God within America is a holy nation. We could talk about Cuba. Cuba is not a holy nation. But the kingdom of God within Cuba is a holy nation. It's a holy nation within a nation. And that nation cannot stop us. That nation cannot hold back what God wants to do when we walk in the anointing and the authority and the identity that he has given us. We are a holy nation within a nation. And church, we got to get our eyes off of the ungodly nation and get our eyes on the kingdom of God and his authority. The only thing that we do when we get our eyes on the ungodly nation is we cause distractions for ourselves. I don't care what they're doing. Because if I'm obedient to God and he tells me to interact with that, I will. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't have to watch the news 24/7 to know what's going on. If I'm walking in my identity, God is more than able to tell me what's going on. And then he's more than able to tell me what to do about it. And if you get caught up in this bigger nation, it's going to overwhelm you. It's going to discourage you. And the worst one yet, it's going to distract you. So get in tune with the heart of God. God, where are you taking us? Because no matter what happens around me, I know that you are my provider. I know that you are more than able. And I know that you can do mighty, mighty things through your church if we get in alignment. If we stay focused on the heart of God, walking as his chosen people and as his holy nation. So he says, you are a holy nation. I do have a picture of that priest. Can you go to that picture? Sorry, Jamie. I'm getting way ahead of my PowerPoint. So talking about the priests, back in the Old Testament, this is kind of the garb that they would wear. And you can't really see it very well, but there was a metal plate that they wore around the head under the turban. And I have a bigger picture of it there on the side. And in the Hebrew language, it was written to say, holiness to the Lord. That's the sacrifice of our lives. We're saying, I will be holy unto the Lord. And everything that I think, everything that I say, everything that I do, I'm willing to sacrifice my life and do it his way. And church, here's the thing. It's really not much of a sacrifice because it's so much better. We're trading our filthy flesh for a perfect, whole, healed life in Christ. So he calls it a sacrifice, but man, we're getting the better end of that deal. And he's giving us the ability to walk in holiness. And now going on in this verse, it says, you are a holy nation, you are God's very own possession. I have a picture I wanted to show you here. Possession, ownership. Our daughter turned 16 this year, and so we were looking and car shopping, and we have a budget, so super nice cars are not in our budget. But we found this car, I think it was up in Bowling Green. I wish I had a picture of it when we saw it, because it didn't look like this. There were a couple of holes in it. There were, I think, a stain like on the roof or somewhere in the car. I remember we were sitting there, I looked at Joy, and said, do you think you could get that stain out? Do you think we can fix these holes? Like, this is looking pretty rough. And church, that's what our lives are like when we come to Christ. We have wounds. We have scars. We have missing pieces. We have brokenness. But when we owned the car, when it became ours, my husband took his toolkit and he got inside of that car and he did some work. And church, it came out looking 100 times better than I thought was possible. The big hole that was in the console thing, what's that thing called? The shifter? It had a big hole in it. And I was like, I don't know if I can fix that or not. He did. He went and got a new one. He said it was an easy replacement. All the stains he got off. The car was just, it wasn't dirty, I thought, until it got cleaned up. I'm like, man, that was kind of dirty. When we become God's possession, Now he's responsible for the maintenance. And I will tell you, he doesn't keep junk. So it doesn't matter what you're coming to him looking like. When you sacrifice your life and give it to him, man, you're going to come out brand new, church. That's what it's all about. This is the holiness part. You're like, God, I'm bringing you this junk. Our Bible says it's like filthy rags. And he's giving you a brand new garment. And you come out better and different. So don't go back to the filthy rags. That's what it's all about. You're going to walk in holiness if you keep your eyes on Christ. It's going to happen. You will be holy because he is holy, because he is now responsible for you. You just got to keep obeying. So here's the reason. You are now God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. I like that I don't say I had to clean myself up, because that means that maybe it wouldn't work for you. But when I come and say, God, clean me up. Man, I used to have some insecurities that they were pretty big. But I thought, nope, God, I'm not doing that. But when God got a hold of me and I became obedient, then he did the work. And if he did it for me, he can do it for you. We can share the goodness of God, because it's not just about me. It is about whosoever will, anyone and everyone. He called you out of darkness into his light. Church, we should never be a defeated people. We should never be the ones walking around complaining, sounding like the world, because they're in darkness and we are not. So don't get sucked back in to the darkness, to the ungodliness, to the unholiness. But keep walking in the light, in the identity that he has created in you. That is how we maintain holiness. We just stay connected to God, and we know who we are in Christ. The definition of holy means exalted or worthy of complete devotion. As one who is perfect, everyone say perfect, in goodness and righteousness. Anyone feel like they're perfect at being good and right? Because I read that definition, I think, yep, God, that's you. But he's saying, yep, it's also you. Be holy as I am holy. And that word perfect means complete, a wholeness, no brokenness in it. And when you come to God and he creates this new being inside of you, he's not creating something that can be broken. He's creating goodness and righteousness, and all we have to do is keep walking in it. All we have to do is keep our eyes on him, and then we'll stay. Do we mess it up? Yep. And that's where we get a little brokenness again, and we just have to come back and say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And help me get right back on this path again. And church, I believe the more we do it and the more we repent, the easier it gets. And the longer it gets before we make a mistake again. And we're walking in that holiness. And we're setting the example that others can follow, that, hey, you can do it too, because God's working in you. So it's a wholeness, a perfectness of goodness and righteousness. So I've talked a lot about holiness, and now I want to talk about our thought process. Raise your hand if you've ever had an unholy thought. Anyone ever hear that old phrase that you can't stop a bird from flying overhead, but you don't have to let it make a nest? And our relationship because we are a child of God is no different. There will be thoughts that try to land. They try to attach. But our job as a child of God is to say, nope, that's not who I am anymore. It's to recognize that I'm a different person. And even if I used to think that way, I don't anymore. We don't have to let anything take root, and we don't have to feel bad that it passed through. We have an enemy who wants to kill us and steal from us and destroy us. Do you think he's not going to try to plant stuff in your head? Do you think he's not going to try to pull you back to who you used to be? He 100% will. And we have a flesh that still tries to creep up. And we have to keep reminding ourselves, that is not who I am. I am a child of God. And so I don't have the scripture up there, but this is what, I like practical stuff. So it's easy to say it, but it's not always as easy to do it. So here's going to be my challenge to you. If your thought process is something you struggle with, I'm going to give you a scripture and I want you to memorize it. And that scripture is Philippians 4:8. And in Philippians 4:8, I don't have it up here, but it says, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of a good report. If there's anything virtuous in it, if there's anything praiseworthy in it, think on these things. So if I can memorize that scripture and I have a thought in my mind, all I got to do is evaluate it. Is it true and honest? Sometimes, yes, it is very true and very honest. But is it pure and lovely? And if it's not, I'm not letting it nest. I'm going to pass it on through. I don't need to think on those things. And I'm going to replace it with what is true and honest and just and pure and lovely of good report. I'm a child of God. That's what I can replace it with. I am not the same as what I used to be. Even 5 years ago, I'm not the same person because God is continually renewing me. God is continually sanctifying me. And I replaced that thought. Now, as I was thinking about the scripture, I thought about people who might say, well, what if God is trying to correct you? Well, isn't that also pure and lovely and of a good report? And it might make you feel bad for a minute because you're like, oh, man, I did that, didn't I? But church, it's a good thing. Those are thoughts we want to think about so that we can repent and move forward. Is it a thought that I need to continue to dwell on after I repented? Nope. No. I don't get stuck there. I give it to God. Let him renew me and I move forward. We got to stop getting stuck in our thoughts. We got to stop staying in the regret. I didn't do this. I should have done this. I should have said this. Repent and move on. Get it right the next time, right? We can't change the past, so let's keep our thoughts in the present and in the future of where God is taking us to. Another scripture I don't have, but Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, it's God speaking. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Oh, God, I'm glad for that because I trust your thoughts way more than I trust mine. And he says that his ways are not our ways. So church, we are in this place of learning. That God, help me to follow your heart. Help me to go where you're going, not where my mind wants to go. I want to learn to follow you. Do we get it right all the time? No, not all the time. But we're learning and that's okay. Can everyone say it's okay to make a mistake? Why do we act like it's not? Why should we be so embarrassed and upset if we make a mistake? We are only human. And we're learning from a great big God. But we're learning. So it's okay to keep learning and keep growing. And I believe that is why God gave us community. Because you don't have to learn all by yourself. You don't have to do it all alone. And I think growing up, and still to this day, one of the hardest things in my thought process is knowing what is my thought and what is God's thought. I want you to be honest and just raise your hand. Have you ever struggled with that? It's hard. Because God's not speaking in an out loud, tangible voice. And even if he did, even then, can you be sure it's God? We have a story at youth camp when we were a few years younger. There was a young boy from another church. He loved God. And he was in the bathroom. And a few older boys thought they were going to be funny. And they went in the stall next to him. And they said, Caleb. Like, what? Who is that? Caleb, it's God. He's like, yes, Lord. What do you want to say to me? And they told him this whole thing, like, go testify at church tonight, all this stuff. And the poor kid is like, God, talk to me in an audible voice. Have I heard a phrase that says, only believe none of what you hear and half of what you see? Because sometimes things are not what they seem. And I remember Pastor Dosik, a man who we admire so much. And he was telling a group one time, he said, man, if you were in prayer and this wall next to you started glowing, would you know that was God? And his daughter said, yeah, absolutely. I said, well, how would you know that? He said, because it's supernatural. And he said, well, can't the enemy also do supernatural things? So, church, the reason I say all that is because community is so important. You are not an island to yourself. It is not your job to hear from God and just take it and run with it. You can come to a community and discern together. This is what I'm feeling. Does that bear witness with what you're feeling? Can you pray with me about this? We are together. Do you know in my body, I have two ears, not just one? It is not the job of any single person to be the only one to hear from God. We can all hear from God, and in that we can help one another to make sure we are hearing the voice of God, not the voice of the enemy, and not the voice of our flesh. Church, let's utilize one another. Sometimes you have thoughts and you know they're not of God. Then come to the community and share it and say, I'm struggling with this thought. Can you pray with me? Can you help me? Do you have any advice for me? Guess what? Someone else may have been there. And they can tell you exactly what they did. And they can lift you up and support you and encourage you. You are not an island. We were meant to grow together in community. So let's not keep our thoughts in our head. Let's talk. Let's get it out. Now, at school, we teach kids to filter their thoughts. So if your thought is, man, I don't like your shirt, keep it in your head, right? Don't let it roost. Just cast that one out. But if it's something that you seriously are struggling with, talk to someone. If your thought is about someone, don't go gossiping. I'm not giving you a license to do that. But if you're really struggling with someone, talk to them. Get the thought out of your head. That is the only way we're going to move together in holiness. That is the only way. If we are keeping unholy thoughts, church, it will hinder all of us, not just you. It will hinder the Spirit from having freedom in this place because God is expecting his children to be obedient. There's no way around it. And so I want to end with a video. My husband showed me this video this week, and I did some research. The guy's name is David Gibbs, and I'm not going to show the whole video. It's like 7 minutes long, so I'll give you the premise of it, and then we'll start in the middle. But he was a Christian lawyer. That kind of seems like an oxymoron to me, but that's what he said. He was a Christian lawyer. He was in a small island in Alaska, and he was going to Anchorage. And so he had a flight ticket. And while he was waiting for his plane, a guy came up who he did not know, and he introduced himself. He said, "Hey, I'm a pilot. I'm also going to Anchorage. I have a small plane. I want you to fly with me. You can go for free. You can save your money." And at first, the guy was like, "No." And he's like, "Oh, come on. It's going to be so much cheaper for you. I won't be alone. Like, I'd rather you and your friend come with me." So finally, he talked him into it. And so there's only three of them in this very small plane. And I think you'll catch the rest of it in this video. So if we can go ahead and cue that up.
"Emergency for you. An Anchorage emergency will be the people that can maybe help you. Try to save your life."
Oh, pause it for a minute.
5 minutes, Anchorage emergency for you.
There's one more part that I didn't share then. So when they get up, they start going up into the clouds, and the pilot says, "Oh no, it's a really cloudy day." And the guy says, "Well, what's wrong with that?" He goes, "Well, I pass out when I get into the clouds." And the guy's like, "What?" And he said, no sooner had he said it, but the guy's eyes kind of rolled back in his head, and he just went completely unconscious. So now the guy's in the plane, he gets on the radio, and he's like, "I don't know what to do." And so this is where we start.
"Emergency for you. An Anchorage emergency will be the people that can maybe help you. Try to save your life." After about 5 minutes, Anchorage came on, said, "We understand you have a passed out pilot, and those of you do not know how to fly that plane." We said, "That's right." They said, "Well, the first thing we got to do is find you." And I'll never forget what this man at Anchorage said. He said, "My job is to get you home safe." He said, "That's my job. But," he said, "here's the deal. If you want me to get you home safe, you got to promise me you'll obey my voice." He said, "You can't see me, but I can see you. And," he said, "if you're not going to obey my voice, you're going to die." When you can't see anything, you have no idea how disorientated you become. Finally, he said, "Okay, I found you. Now hear me clear." He said, "You're 4 minutes from a mountain." He said, "You're going to crash in that mountain and die. Follow my voice." I never said, "I have to follow your voice? Is that reasonable?" You see, I understood without his voice, I had nothing. And do you understand? Without God's voice, you have nothing. Nothing. Finally, he got us turned. And he said, "I'm freezing all the traffic in the area." He said, "It's going to take me an hour and a half to get you to Anchorage, and there's a lot of weather between you and Anchorage. You're in for a rough ride." And he said, "I want you to hear me. I don't want you to look at what's going on outside. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm. Just my voice." He said, "If you start watching the storm, you will die. But I'll take you through it." Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s, started talking to us. They said, "We're praying for you, men. You're going to make it. But listen to the voice. That's the key." They said, "Trust the voice." Do you realize your head is full of voices? And everybody in this world wants to talk to you. And everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, "I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your voice." Finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, "Now, I'm going to line you up." He said, "I'm going to bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights, and they're in the form of a cross." He said, "Don't you forget this. The cross is the way home." Finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, "Stay with me. My sheep," the Bible says, "hear my voice, and they follow me." Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop, and the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, "Thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head, and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice." Then they put us in a motel room, and about 4 in the morning, the knock at my door, And I opened the door, and a man was standing there. He said, "Hello, David." I said, "You're the voice. You're the one who got me home." He said, "I am." Do you understand? One day you're going to stand before him and say, "You were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home." If you're not on that altar as a living sacrifice, your head's full of voices. And then we wonder why kids crash and burn. We wonder why marriages are shattered. And the Lord's saying, "I'm the one who has the voice." All I can remember is that voice saying, "Stay with me. Stay with me. Don't listen to what's going on in your head and don't watch the storm. Stay with me. And I'll take you through." Tonight you have a God who has promised to take you through. A living sacrifice, holy.
So I don't know for sure if that's a true story. He says it is. He says it's his testimony. He's given it lots of different places. But I thought, even if it didn't actually happen, what a perfect parable. That is what our life is like. And we are on a journey from here to heaven. And if we ever stop listening to the right voice in our head, we're not going to make it. We have to be so intentional that our thoughts are fixed on God. Our thoughts are aligning with the Word of God. Because otherwise it'll so easily get you off track. But church, we don't have to do it alone. We are here together for one another. And so I want to move into a time of response, and if they can come back to the music and give us time, just to seek God. And I have some prompts because, again, I know sometimes people want to, but they don't know what to say. And so if you can go to that next screen, Jamie, three things I think that we can talk to God about, and you can do it in your own words if you like, or you can just say these, but it only matters if it comes from your heart. But one, asking God to give you his thoughts and to make them clearer to you, because he will. He wants to talk to you. And if we will take the time to listen and to learn his voice, it's going to help us throughout this journey of life. So let's ask him for that. Number two is tell God that you are choosing to follow his voice and you're not following other voices, not even your own. Make that declaration to him. "God, my choice, I want to follow your voice. I want your thoughts and not mine." And then the last thing is, I encourage you to thank Jesus that he is helping you to become more like him. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make us holy as he is holy. That is his desire. So thank him for the work that he is doing in you. Don't get caught up on the work you still have to do. Let him do it. He will do it. And then, church, I want to encourage you too, if you're done praying, then go pray with somebody else, because we are in this together. Nobody is doing this all by themselves. And so I encourage you to find a place to pray if you want to kneel or stand or sit. But I always challenge that it's good to get up and get out of your seat, because it's taking that step of faith to say, "God, I'm making a choice, and you are my choice." Let's pray.
Don't blame.